السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. The topic, I think I was asked the brother, Brother Tahar and I were speaking about what topic we should be addressing tonight, and we were wanting to touch on the media, generally speaking, the media. And I don't know where I came up with the cheesy idea of the media web being the spider, not the fly, but we've put it on the posters, and inshallah that's what we're going to progress with tonight, to talk a little bit about the media. And as it is, sort of my background is in the media, and the work that I do involves the media. I'm not going to sing for you tonight,
no.
But alhamdulillah. But we are going to talk a little bit about media and communications. And I also don't want to scare us as a group. And I'll talk a little bit more about fear and media later. But just basically, I know that sometimes when we attend lectures or we talk or we read books about the media, we look down, especially as a Muslim community, we tend to look down upon the media as though someone's trying to get us, or there's some conspiracy going on to make Muslims out to be fools. And we go on and on about the conspiracies that are out there. Or, you know, if you play Black Sabbath backwards, what you hear and what you... And as someone who was raised here in the West and who listened to Stairway to Heaven and played it backwards and tried to listen to Madonna songs backwards, you know, a lot of it is hype, and a lot of it is the self-consciousness of us, whether we be Christian, Jewish, or Muslim, our self-consciousness with our own faith, which permeates these fears that people are out to get us all the time. Granted, the media is more of a psychological game on us as people, and more of a money-making game with us as the commodity, than it is just a means of communication. We do have to beware. And there are people behind the media who do want us to be under their control. And there are different methods that are used to help us fall into their plan. But if we're always looking around us for a conspiracy, and if we're always afraid, and if we're always suspicious, and we're always pointing fingers, first and foremost, I think where we need to start is by looking in our own mirror. Because chances are our fears are because of our own weakness and our own lack of understanding of our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're strong in that relationship, then we don't have to be afraid of anybody. And if we're strong in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we know ourselves and we know our strengths and we know our weaknesses, we'll never have to fear anybody else. Because that's when we can start to build and change ourselves and strengthen ourselves even more. If we know our weaknesses and we know our strengths, no one can bring our weaknesses to us and hang them over us, because we'll already be aware of our weaknesses. So tonight, inshallah, I wanted to talk a little bit about the media. And I do want to talk about some of the ways that the media does try and hook us in to their plan, and why they try and hook us into their plan. And I wanted to talk a little bit about us as believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's recitation to us, and what he says to us about our communications and our outreach and how we should make our da'wah. And looking at the example of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and how did he communicate? How did he make his da'wah? And these tools that we have available to us, this computer that's sitting next to me, or these microphones that are wiring me all up, are they haram or are they halal? You know, one of the analogies that I always give is how quickly as Muslims and as a community we try and tell our kids, you can't take a drama course, you can't take a music course, you can't take a writing literature course, those things are haram. But guess what? I just brought home a copy of The Message on DVD. So we're all going to sit down as a family and watch the story of the Sahaba on digital, you know, surround sound. And this confuses our youth a lot, because on one hand something is haram, and on the other hand we're using it to our benefit. So where is the middle ground that we can find? By no means am I going to encourage us to go out and buy Madonna albums, but there is a place, and we'll talk about the tool. I want to start, inshallah, with the recitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we recite so often in our salah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Allah is the most gracious, He gives, and Allah is the most merciful, He forgives. The first revelation that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iqra, read, or recite, or proclaim, in the name of your Lord who created man out of a mere clot of congealed blood. You're nothing. You're just a clot of blood that has grown. Read, proclaim, and your Lord is the most bountiful, who taught the use of the pen, taught man that which he knew not, And these verses have totally confused me right from the first time that I learned about what Quran is. Because what does the word Quran mean? What does the word Quran mean? Read or recite. It's not a book. You know, we put it into a book because we speak different languages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his recitation that he's divided us into nations and tribes, and another place in his recitation he says that he's made multiple languages. He's created us with different languages, different cultures. Right? So we, because we are so diverse, we've needed to take this wahi, we've needed to take this revelation and compile it into a neat little package for us that we can read and extract the knowledge from according to the diverse cultures and communities we live in. We put it into a book form, but that didn't happen until long after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that time, it was what was recited. And when Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, was asked what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like at home, right? She said he was like the Quran walking, you know? It was his personality. It was the way he lived. He lived this recitation. And the Sahaba, you know, when the Sahaba were reading and they were memorizing and learning the revelation, they would learn and then implement, and then learn and then implement, and then learn and then implement. You know, it's a living, breathing recitation. So why, I asked myself, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, recite, proclaim, you know, in the name of your Lord, who teaches the use of the pen? And oftentimes when we look at this ayat, we say, you see, Muslims should seek knowledge. Muslims should seek knowledge, right? We should always read, we should be good in school, we should go to university, we should study, study, study until we can't study anymore. Because Allah has revealed the use of the pen. But Allah didn't say that He has taught man how to read. He said He taught man the use of the pen. Well, when you write something, you are actually the vehicle through which you're expressing what's inside of you. You're not taking in, you are giving out. So He begins by saying, Iqra, read, recite, proclaim, communicate the message. Iqra, and that message, many scholars have interpreted to be the message of Allah's message. Recite it, live it, breathe it, teach it. But He's also taught us the use of the pen. And if you don't have anything in your head, a pen is going to be useless to you, right? You've got to have the understanding that comes from reading and knowing the message before you can communicate it out in the proper way. Yes,
ma'am. Sure.
Sorry, no problem. Sorry for the interruption. I'd just like to make a quick announcement. There's a sister waiting outside, and she's waiting for two brothers, Ahmad and Adam. And Adam, can you please meet her outside? Sorry again.
So we have the message and we have the pen. And when you look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His recitation, He also talks about the pen and our use of the pen. He says that if all the trees were pens and all the oceans were ink, you still wouldn't be able to exhaust, you know, all that needs to be said about Allah and His power and His majesty. So even with the pen, even with the knowledge that we have, even with the communication that we try, we'll never be able to express all that needs to be expressed about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our role with the media, should we be afraid of it? I was talking recently with a group of primary school children. We were talking, it was an English class on communications. And we were talking about how to communicate. What is communications, you know? The whole idea of communications, community, commune. These are all the idea of bringing people together, right? And as Allah says, He's given us languages and He's created us different so we can know one another. So to communicate is to communicate our ideas, to get to know one another, to express ourselves. And there's nothing haram in that. You know? Even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he learned about the people he was speaking to address them and communicate with them in the way that they understood. Right? The Bedouin man who came to him from the desert, demanding his share from the Baitul Mal, and grabbed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the shawl and chafed the Prophet's neck, demanding, give me what's due to me, give me some camels. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam address that man in the way that was appropriate, knowing where that man came from, knowing what his lifestyle was like. When the Sahaba were ready to jump on him, the Prophet said to them, he was patient with that. Mm-hmm. Knowing the Quraysh and being able to address them, knowing his family and knowing that the custom of the time was to go to Mount Safa if you had something important to proclaim to people. You go to the top of Mount Safa, you call the people, they come, you proclaim your message, you know. So he used the technique of the time. I'll go to Safa and I'll call my family. Don't you trust me? Yes, of course we trust you. If I told you there was an army over the hill, would you believe me? Of course we believe you. Then now let me give you the ultimate message. You need to clean up your ways. You need to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he hooked them because he grabbed them by the form of communication that they were used to. When the Prophet ﷺ wanted to reach out to the other communities and the other civilizations, you know, and he was told, you can't just send them a message. You can't just go speak to them. You need to approach them in the way that they understand. They won't accept your letter. They won't accept your scroll unless you've got a seal. Because they're only going to read it if they think that there's validity behind it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, make me a seal. And they made him the seal, the ring, the signet ring that he used, you know, to stamp his seal of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, messenger of Allah, on the seal. But that was the only way that they read the letter, or even receive the letter. So we need, when we work with our communication and our media, we need to understand that we don't need to be afraid of it. We need to actually understand it. And once we understand it, we could have a powerful tool in our hands to help correct the situations that are out there and help people see the truth of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. The media in general, at first, you know, when we look at communications, people would recite poetry, people would storytellers would travel around. I mean, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was a common way for people to express themselves, was through their poetry. And many prophets would stand up, you know, in the public squares to recite their poetry and recite their satire. And you would have thought that if Allah thought that that was an important way to have the message go through, that he would have asked the Prophet to do the same thing. But Islam is far beyond, you know, just the recitation of poetry and of music. And but when the time came that Allah did ask Muhammad to reach out to the people, then those ways began to be implemented. But the Prophet even encouraged his own Sahaba, recite your satire. Recite it in the face of the Quraysh. Right? And the children who welcomed him with song. You know, there needs to be the balance and the appropriate time and the appropriate place. If the Prophet ﷺ would have just started off that way, Allah alam, what sort of danger he could have caused. But he waited for many, many years until Allah said, thou, now is the time to reach out and in the appropriate way. Turning to the media that's around us, one of the best ways, as I mentioned, to keep from being afraid of it is to educate ourselves on it. And I thought today what I would do is take sort of the next portion of the talk to give us some examples of the media and different ways that the media tries to bring us in and to hook us in ways that we might not even think of. One of us spoke earlier in the first session here in the Mensa on the other side about our environment and the importance of our environment and establishing the right environment. And so much of what we bring into ourselves is actually through our environment. If you've got a child who's constantly seeing his mother and his father bicker, or his father scream and yell at his mother, you can talk to that child and tell him all that you need to tell him about the Prophet's behavior, but when that child grows up, he's probably still going to scream and yell at his wife. Because it's not what he reads, it's about what he sees. That communication is just as strong, if not more powerful, than just the text and the words. So for us in our environments, we have to take a long, hard look at the environments we've put around us. We may think that we've safeguarded our environment, but in many ways, subconsciously, we are picking up information all the time. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, in his recitation, and this is actually one of the ayat which sort of inspired the brothers and sisters who work closely with Sound Vision, the organization that I'm with, to actually form Sound Vision as an Islamic media organization. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he says, and pursue not that of which you have no knowledge, for every act of hearing or of seeing or of feeling in the heart will be inquired into on the day of reckoning. But you'll have to account for what you saw and what you heard and how that affected your heart. And so the sound and the vision, you know, are two very subtle ways that information comes into our heads. And if you look at, you know, ourselves, even making wudu, we talked about this. You know, if you live in a city like Toronto or Karachi or Cairo, you know, brothers have told me you live in Karachi, you make wudu, you make ghusl, you go outside and your shirt is yellow, you know, within 10 minutes because of the pollution in the air, what you absorb, what you pick up on your skin. Right? Anybody who works in Toronto and walks home or takes the subway home, blow your nose when you get home. You know, the colors are going to be on the Kleenex. It's going to be gray because your nose is filtering out that pollution. I cleaned my son's ears last night. SubhanAllah, we could have organic vegetables, I think. Because That's the nature of our bodies. Allah has created our bodies with secretions and with hairs that filter the garbage from the air around us. Because whether we are a clean person or not, our environment is going to force us to have to clean ourselves. You know, as the Prophet ﷺ said, you hang out with those people who you're cautious about. Because if you hang out with the blacksmith, you're going to get burnt. You're going to smell like smoke. If you hang out with the perfume seller, you're going to smell sweet. It's your environment. And the same thing happens with our eyes and our ears. We clean our noses at the end of the day. We make wudu, we make wudu. We clean our ears at the end of the day. But what about the sounds? What about the sights? What about the images? What about the subtleties around us that we are absorbing into our eyes and absorbing into our ears? How will it be if we don't take time to clean our brains every once in a while? You know, brainwashing has a negative connotation, or it can have a positive connotation. Sometimes we need to wash our brains. This is what the importance of our salah is, right? So to look and break down a few of the aspects of media and of communications that are around us day in and day out. What are some different, throw some at me. What are some different forms of communications and media that we've got around us all the time? Internet? I'm plugged into a computer right here and I'm just really sick about it.
Radio?
Journalism? Telephone?
TV?
Books?
Internet?
Newspaper? Let me throw some out at you. 3 hours a day? It sounds like a lot, but think about it. 4 sitcoms? It's 2 hours. ER? And, you know, Survivor? 2 hours shot right there. How many people listen to the radio? Don't be shy, come on. Alright, I do sometimes too. Yeah, sure. I'm not gonna lie about it. Yeah, we use these things, whether we like it or not. Who drives down the Garden Expressway on the way home from work every night? Don't tell me you didn't watch TV. The TV's up there smiling at you on the side of the road. Right? It's all around us. I was driving on the highway yesterday, but 2 or 3 days ago. We got a TV in their van. I was behind and I saw this glowing thing in the car. I thought, what? Is an alien driving that thing? And as I got up closer, it was a TV, and I thought, that's even worse. I'd sooner have an alien driving the van than somebody watching TV on the highway. But the TV in the van, it absorbs. It's part of our culture. This stuff is around us. Television, a few tricks, things you want to look for. And I'm going to try to teach you some tips today, things to look for. Challenge yourself to look into the media. What are some techniques that they use on television to convince you that you want to buy something that they're selling to you?
Everyone's smiling.
Everybody's smiling on TV. Everybody's smiling. Even Bill Clinton. George Bush. Or Shrub, whatever. Everybody's smiling on TV. What else they use to sell things to you? Yep. False hopes. You can look like this if you drive this. Well, I look in the mirror every morning and believe me, I'm not going to look like that guy ever, no matter how hard I try. False hopes, sex, somebody said? Big time, promiscuity. Anything else?
Violence.
Famous personalities. Music invigorates you, yes. Yes. Money.
Freedom.
Woo! Imagine the freedom. Lotto 649, right? Imagine the freedom. Yeah. What about the other 10,000 people or 50,000 people or 100,000 people who didn't win the Lotto 649? Where's their freedom? That's what I want to know. You got one guy at the Club Med. What about the other 100,000 people who all cashed up their money and didn't get a thing? TV, one of the things you want to look for as well on TV, you'll notice it's fast images. Because the more information they can pack in to a 30-second commercial, the more information you're going to get packed into your head in that 30 seconds. And the best way to do it is through fast images, because when it goes by fast, you don't necessarily see it, but you absorb it. I'll give you a prime example. When I was about 14, I liked music, and there was a video, I remember, on Much Music that came on, and I remember watching it. I didn't even like the performer, but I remember watching the video, and it was going by fast. All the images, whipping by, and I thought, man, why are they going to put so much money into this video? You don't even get a chance to see anything, because it's all going by so quickly. And my first thought was, there's something going on here. Because, logically speaking, it made no sense to see images go by so fast that you didn't know what you were even looking at. So I videotaped the video. I'm not going to say who the artist was, but it was a top artist at the time, and the video was for a very popular song at the time. And when I videotaped it and I watched it with slow-mo, you would be surprised at what I saw. The singer in the video was jiggling around in front of slightly blurred, but ever so slightly blurred, images of two people fully naked and complete pornography. Complete. And it was right there. Right there on the screen, no censoring, nothing. Who would think to censor it? What censor board would think to go through it frame by frame? This sort of thing is happening all the time. And this isn't playing it backwards. This is right in front of us. But the thing is, we don't pick up on it because it's going by too quick for us to catch. And if you watch TV, you'll see so many commercials use the same technique. Sega, right? Sega games. Think about those Sega commercials. If you've ever watched TV and you've seen them, how fast they go by. I challenge you to try it out sometime. The other thing to look at is the music. Somebody mentioned about the music and the use of the music and the use of sound effects. I remember one time I was watching TV and there was some old sitcom from the 60s and I was watching it. I'd seen it before and I thought it was funny. I was watching it and it was the most boring, drab piece of television I'd ever seen. And I was trying to figure out, why is this thing so boring? It was funny before. And after about 20 minutes of watching the video, I realized what was missing from the TV show that made it, it was totally unfunny. Anybody guess what was missing?
Laugh track.
It was a copy, it was an episode that for some reason the sound had not been synced up and there was no laugh track. And it made absolutely no sense and it was completely boring. So much of it is subconscious. Try watching the Flintstones without a laugh track and see if it's funny. Probably you won't think it's funny. These sorts of subtleties in the television are things that are happening right in front of us. They're not subliminal. They're just neatly tucked away. And it's important for us to take a look at it. And when it comes to marketing and trying to get a message across television, we know we are the commodity. It's not about imparting news to us. It's not about bringing us information. It's about trying to sell a product. That's all it's about. You look at some of these real-life programs that are on these days, Survivor, you know, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire. Anybody watch that, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? A few months ago, last year? A live program where they took some millionaire bachelor and tried to team him up with some woman who would marry him and see, well, what life like marrying a millionaire? Well, less than a year later, you know, the woman's life is ruined. They're not married anymore, obviously. It was to play upon their lives in order to bring in an audience. Now, Fox Television, who produced that television show, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire, is also the producer or distributor of major programs, X-Files, these shows that are multi-million dollar programming. But that program, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire, cost them barely anything. There's no sets involved. There's no actors involved that you need to hire. There's no support cast that you need to hire. You just get a film crew to follow these people around. There's nothing. You know, the overhead is the lowest that you can imagine for a set, even lower than a game show. Even a game show needs sets and prizes. This is just following people around with a camera and then ruin their lives and expose them to the world. But that program had one of the top audiences of last year's broadcasts for programs. So the sponsors who took out sponsorships during that broadcast had to pay big money to have their 30-second ad put on during that show. So the people who produce the program, they get the money coming in from the advertisers. They don't have to put out a lot for the show. And meanwhile, our eyeballs and our brains are the commodity that they're purchasing. Easy money. So take a look at the programming that's out there. You know, if you watch TV. If you don't watch TV, alhamdulillah. You know, it's better and there's better things you can do with your time. But you can use the television as a tool. And you can also use it to reach out in productive ways. And this is what we've been trying to do with Sound Vision. The internet. Somebody mentioned the other form of communication, the internet. They did a study, they did a test on the internet and the use of banners. And they had a group of individuals in a test group sit down to the computer and told them, go nuts, visit all the sites you want. And they had a banner that they were enforcing to some of the sites that these people would visit for Volvo, the cars. And these people, after spending a few hours on the internet, then they were given a quiz and a question, the questions that they had to answer. And during these questions, they wove in questions about the banner, but unbeknownst to the people who were taking the quiz, asking them what's the safest car that you could ever think of, list the top cars that, you know, quality cars that are out there. And these people, like high percentage of 85-90%, who hadn't even clicked on the banner, they didn't even click on the banner and take where the banner wanted them to go. The banner was just there. We're saying Volvo, best car, safest car, even though these people as well didn't know anybody who owned a Volvo and had never even owned a Volvo themselves or even thought about owning one or even driven one. So these were the things they were coming out with. Very subtle. But it hits us and it comes at us when we're not noticing, you know, because it's so subtle in behind. And again, to make the money, to make the money. The other one, journalism. We talked about journalism, and I focused a lot on this over the last couple of days. I did a group last night, and we talked about this, and I actually did an experiment with them that I wanted to try on you today. But I think there's too many of us brothers as well, and because the sisters are in the other room, it would be hard for us to do it in small groups. But what I did last night is I went to a group of Muslim youth, 12, 13, 14 to maybe 18 years old, and we talked about being the spider and not the fly, trying to look at ways that we can recognize how the media is trying to use us to purchase and to buy. And we looked at some various newspaper and magazine articles, and I took in some old back issues of a very reputable Canadian magazine, Maclean's. How much more boring and drab can you get than Maclean's magazine? Everything is hunky-dory, and it's just listing the news or the information that's going on around the world in a very, you know, proper fashion, very dignified magazine. But the articles that are supporting and feeding this magazine and the advertisements are what we looked at as a group. And I want to go through some of them with you, just to give you some pointers and things to look at. And they transfer over onto television as well, or the internet. So we're going to go through some of these. How much time do we have? I don't want to go too far. Too long. We got about half an hour still? 20 minutes. Mashallah, alhamdulillah, more than enough time. We looked at this one to start. Women's Day magazine, back issue, 1987. Wow, how many people were born in 1987? Anybody have born in 1987? Wow. This magazine came out, you were born. Look at that. Found this at my mom's place. Women's Day magazine. Newsstands everywhere. You know, front cover, muffins, recipes inside. You know, it's got everything you need, hair care inside, you know, shampoo, children's Tylenol. It's all, you know, it's the family magazine. You know, I'm looking through it here. Deodorant. It's just recipes. It's the whole, you know, it's a family magazine, Women's Day magazine. Back cover. Nail polish commercial here. Ugly nail polish commercial to boot. Before I go any further, how many of you have ever taken out an ad in the newspaper, maybe to sell an article, or maybe, you know, birth of a little brother, a little sister, or a marriage announcement? Has anybody ever done any of those in the newspaper? Take out a small ad, wanted, you know. Yeah. What do you pay for an ad like that? Small ad.
Back home or yeah?
Here.
There is about $30. So
$30?
For a full line ad.
Right. Now, they also charge, don't correct me if I'm wrong, they usually charge by the letter as well, I think, right? So when you're sitting at home and you want to sell your hibachi, make a few dollars, so you got an old car, you know, 1972 Chevy Nova you want to get rid of, so you sit down at the table and you meticulously choose your words and letter, because you're being charged by the letter. $30 for one line, 1972 Chevy Nova, best offer, 416-297-8228, you know? Like, because you don't want to pay any more than you have to. And if it runs for several nights, it adds up. And you're talking about newsprint, one line, back page somewhere, Toronto Star, whatever you're trying to get. Here we have Women's Day magazine. I don't know what the circulation is of Women's Day magazine in the late 80s, but you've got full page, back cover, full color, heavy stock for your advertisement. Back cover, you're going to pay even more than you would inside, because let's say you go to the doctor's office and somebody's sitting down to read Women's Day magazine, and they're leafing through, doctor calls your name, they throw the magazine down the table. Which side of the cover is up? Back cover. You got a 50-50 chance that your ad is going to be smiling on the table of doctor's offices, dentist's office, all over North America. So if you're going to have a full color ad on the back cover of Women's Day magazine, be prepared to pay for it. Let's break down this ad. Sisters, to describe for the sisters, we've got an ad here, full white page, with a big, huge jar of nail polish, two fingers, beautiful fingernails, twisting the lid on, and some little picture in the small corner here of a lady, and then across the top it says, which nail is the wet one? There's two nails, which nail is the wet one? And then at the bottom it says, color that looks wet, even when it's dry. This is an ugly ad, all right? Really, it's not. There's not a lot to it. But let's break it down. Color that looks wet, even when it's dry. That's profound. right? They didn't get that from the Quran, though, I'm sure of that. That sentence alone probably took a team of about 15 men or women, probably men though, sitting around a table, each of them probably getting paid somewhere around 50 grand to 60 grand or maybe upwards of that, American, you know, big money, 50 of them, probably flew them in from Houston, California, wherever they could, sitting around the table to discuss that sentence, color that looks wet even when it's dry, and I bet you it took them a couple days, so they probably had some paid lunch breaks during that session as well. So once they come up with that color that looks wet, even when it's dry, they're all set, they're ready to make their million. Now they have to put the ad together. So what do? They say, we need a photographer to get a picture of a young lady for the ad. Who here has had a family portrait done at like Sears or, you know, one of these places in the Bay? What do they run for a family portrait? $20, $25, special offer, $25. Bring your family in, we'll take three shots, but you'll only get one. And if you want any of the other ones, you pay $50 each. And if you want to have multiple pictures, you're going to pay per picture, depending on the size of the photograph. And that's just for Joe Blow down at the Bay to take your picture of your family, something like this. Right? So when you've got Mr. Freelance Photographer living in a loft in downtown Chicago, which costs him probably a few grand a month to rent, and they're going to call him in to take a picture of this lady here, he's going to say, sure, I'll bring my cameras, I'll bring my lights, I'll bring everything I got, and I'll take your picture. It'll probably cost $2,000 for the day for me to come and set all up and take the picture. And that's probably a lower scale, because they're going to own the picture, right? So he wants the money. So he's been hung over because he's been drinking the night before, and he shows up and only puts in 2 hours worth of work. But you're still going to pay him $2,000 because he had to come all that way, and he was tired. Then you've got the model. I don't know if anybody here has ever done any modeling or knows anybody if they go to school if he does modeling, but this girl's face is going to be on the cover of every magazine. Her agent is going to make sure that he gets a cut. And she's also going to get paid handsomely to show up. But does this model look this way all the time? I doubt it. Waking up in the morning, she probably doesn't look like this at all. So they've got to hire a young lady or a young woman to come in there and do her makeup. And that person's going to get paid as well. And of course, the makeup causes money. That's money. Once they've got a picture of this model and they say, okay, now we're ready to go ahead with our nail polish ad. But the problem is this model bites her fingernails. So her nails don't look very nice. And when they've got a young lady who's a model who's got beautiful fingernails like this, she's not very pretty. So what they have to do, they have to bring her in and they have to pay her as well, just to use the tips of her two fingers screwing the lid on this here jug of nail polish. Put that all together, they take their ad to the graphic designer and they say, we got a nifty little model here, color that looks wet even when it's dry. And they got the model here, they've got the nail polish jug, they give it to the graphic designer, and my sister, inshallah, she's a graphic designer. And so she says, okay, I'll take all the images you give me, I'll scan them into my computer, I'll put them all together, I'll come up with the idea of how it looks, and we'll make sure it looks good, but you're going to pay me by the hour as well. You know, inshallah, my sister is very modest in what she charges, but I know that a lot of people would probably pay, I don't know, $50, $75 an hour or more, just to put everything together. And then there's the courier, $25, $30 to get it back to the magazine. And then they pay the magazines to actually put it on the back cover. So you pile up all that money. We're talking about loads and loads of cash just for that ugly little ad. Why am I steering us off topic and going into such detail about an ad like this? Because we think that it's nothing. We think it's nothing. It's just we buy a magazine, it's there. But the worst and the people who should be the most upset are the sisters. Because the sisters and the women are the ones who are being played for the fool here. The sisters are the ones, first of all, I got a lady on there, it's all to sell. It's all to sell. It's to sell the sisters and sell the women like a piece of meat. Paint your nails, piece of meat. And what are you going to do, brothers? I don't know how many brothers here are married. One or two? I'm going to left. Well, let's have pause. Maybe this has happened to one of you brothers who are married, but let's ask one of the brothers who aren't married. When you get married, you're going to get married, you're going to want to do everything to please your wife, at least at the beginning. And then you, and I hope that it lasts all the way through. Your first Eid together, imagine that. Sisters, imagine this too. It's your first Eid together as husband and wife. And your wife's going to say on the night of Eid, when you thought everything was ready for the next morning, she's going to say, oh no, I wanted to paint my nails, you know. Can you just run down to Shoppers Drug Mart and pick me up some nail polish, honey? And you're going to run down there to do the dutiful husband to buy the nail polish, and you're going to go to the Shoppers Drug Mart, and you're going to stand in front of a wall of nail polish, and you're going to draw blank. Can any of you brothers name me one brand of nail polish?
Cover Girl.
What was the ad we were looking at here? Oh, color that looks wet even when it's dry. Cover Girl Nail Flicks. man, we think they're not getting through to us, but they're getting through to us. Mm-hmm. CoverGirl. Of course. I'll buy my wife CoverGirl. So it happens in the subtlest ways. When we broke down a few of these ads, I want to go through a couple of them, because what I did is I say I handed them over to these brothers and sisters last night were 12, 13 years old. And you'd be surprised what they came up with. I wish we could do this as a group, because it was really, really amazing, inshallah, to see how insightful they were. And when they really studied the ad, how there were so many things that they picked up on. The first tip I gave them, and the first tip I'll give you, and I want you to try this when we're looking at ads from now on. I want you to try it when you're watching TV commercials or on the internet. The first thing that you want to know if somebody's trying to hook you in, is to look for the eyes. The eyes, what are the eyes? The eyes are the mirror to the what? The eyes are the mirror to the soul, or to the heart. Yeah, the eyes are the mirror to the soul. So when you've got somebody's eyes in front of you, it's powerful, because that's what you use to find out about them. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in Quran, lower your gaze, right? You guard your modesty, because if the brothers are sitting around and the sisters are sitting around and your eyes connect, boom, you get as much fireworks as you would if these microphones blew up on me. We lower the gaze, because we're modest, right? So take a look at the ads that you see on the bus shelters and on the sides of the buses and on the TV. And if you start off by looking at the eyes, it's going to tell you a lot about that ad and about the people who assembled that ad, what they want you to think. And we used one of the analogies last night. One of the ones we looked at was this one here. You may have seen this man before. Anybody know who this man is? Captain Morgan. For the sake of the sisters, it's an illustration of, it looks like a British captain, sailing captain, you know, probably from a few centuries ago. And it says on the ad, meet the man who's attended the launch of 36 ships. A flotation of, sloops, many sloops. I don't know, I can't read very well. And 11,600,000 parties. This is the man who's launched all those ships and attended all those parties. And he is the figurehead for Captain Morgan's rum. This ad looks kind of harmless. It's ugly, again, as the nail polish one was. But when you look at it, the first thing you look at is how gentle the man's face looks, right? It looks very gentle. But when you follow through the ad, you see the dark text on the white. You follow that over to his dark hair and down the white escarf that he's wearing on his chest and to the white gloves he's holding in his hand. What is his hand doing? What is he? He's got his one finger pointing, almost tapping. On the top of what? A sword that's sparkling. Ding-ding. When you watch television and they want to show the villain, what do? Home Alone. If you ever saw Home Alone at the beginning with a guy, right? Something's going on here. He's not quite as peaceful as you'd think. And if you look at some of this old ad, this is from 1991, if you look at the recent ads of Captain Morgan's rum, we don't drink rum, but it affects us. Can anybody recall seeing a Captain Morgan rum ad on any of the bus shelters recently? Anything that strikes you about those ads? He is drawing mustaches on all the people. And the smile on Captain Morgan at all the bus shelters out and about Toronto these days isn't quite as gentle as this one. It's a little more sinister. The pictures that you see on the bus shelters show Captain Morgan in full color with the people behind him black and white and blurred out and having a good time. And there's Captain Morgan with his sword again, just as he's got his sword in this picture to let you know that he's in control. There's Captain Morgan with his sword, leaving his mark, and he's drawn mustaches on all the women and on all the men. And in many cases, take a look at those ads, you won't see the eyes of those women and men. Because when you're drunk, you don't see a whole lot, do you? What do you do for fun? When I was a kid, I used to go through the Sears catalog and draw mustaches and beards on all the women. And my mom would get angry at me because she'd say, how are we supposed to buy stuff that we can't see? It's all covered up with... It was a joke. It was to mock those people. Have a picture of your grade 8 teacher and draw a mustache on him. It was for fun. You wanted to make him look funny. So what is the ad telling you? It's saying, I'm Captain Morgan. I'm in control. I'm not drunk. But you're going to buy this. You're going to drink this. You're going to be at my beck and call. And I'm going to humiliate you. And the thing is, we don't even realize it. Captain Morgan, ironically enough, what is rum made out of? It's alcohol, but what is it extracted from? Anybody from Guyana or Trinidad? The old folk song, squeezing the rum from the sugar cane. So Captain Morgan is British. Do they grow sugar cane in Britain? No. Do the Bahamas and Jamaica, who colonized those, Guyana? Who is the colony? The British. Captain Morgan has launched a number of ships. Does Guyana have a fleet of ships that sail around the world? No. Does Britain? Yes. So Captain Morgan gets his jollies of launching ships to go to the lands where the people don't necessarily have the same economy, squeeze the rum from the sugar cane and bring it back and make everybody's lives merry. Total exploitation. Total exploitation of the people in those lands. Should we trust Captain Morgan? No. Because he's addicted a lot of people to this. Let me look through another one here. This one here, 12-year-old, 13-year-old looked at this one. First thing he noticed, double page ad. Two pages that this organization has taken out in a magazine. Two pages, full color, glossy. Player's cigarettes. We've got a picture of a man on the top of a mountain with skis and ski poles. He's got his jacket zippered down. He's got beautiful hair. And he's got a cigarette in his hands. He's not wearing any gloves. And the sky is blue as blue can be. And the blue jacket that he's wearing. That's a pretty nice picture, right? You know what the biggest thing about this picture is? If you look at it really closely, there's something about this that makes absolutely no sense. Can anybody figure out what it is? It's the first time in this guy. There's one cigarette, yeah?
The smallest
one. Let me read this to you, what it says on this ad. A tradition of quality and excellence. Yesterday, today, dot, 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 and tomorrow. In my opinion, it should have a question mark after that, because we know what smoking does to you. A taste you can call your own. And then in small piece along the mountains at the bottom of the page, it says, warning. Health and Welfare Canada advises that danger to health increases with the amount smoked. Avoid inhaling. Now, when a 12-year-old looked at this ad and I forced him to study it for 15 minutes, you know what he came back to me saying? He said the first thing he noticed about this ad is it's right in the middle of the magazine and it opens up easy because it's in the middle and it's full color and it takes up two pages. He said, and these are his exact words, he said, you know, it's like if you come home from work and you're caught in a traffic jam and you feel all stuffy and you come home and you sit back on the couch and you kick up your feet and you open this magazine and it'll fall open here and then you see this and you say, oh, I want to go buy cigarettes, and you go buy cigarettes and you smoke them and blah, blah, blah. You know, like that. And he's not too far off. You come home from work, you're caught in a traffic jam, you feel, what was the word he used? Stuffy. And then you open this up, you see a picture of a man on the top of a mountain breathing the fresh mountain air, even though it says at the bottom you shouldn't inhale. Look closely at the picture and you'll see he's not inhaling at all. His cigarette isn't even lit. But he's standing on top of the mountain. And if you look extra closely at this picture, you'll notice, if any of you have ever gone skiing, that when you go skiing, usually you get covered in snow, right? Because it shoots up on you. This guy is not covered in any snow at all. And when you stand on the top of the mountain, is it colder or is it warmer? Colder. But he's got his coat unzipped, he's got his gloves off, and he's not wearing a toque. In fact, his hair looks so good, he has no toque head at all. He wasn't even wearing a toque. Everything about this is set up to tell you that you can breathe, you can relax, you can take a time off from your stressful day, and you can relax and be like this guy. The irony of it is, as it says at the bottom, avoid inhaling, okay? You want to inhale this air, you don't want to inhale the cigarettes. It goes on and on. You can see how the use of ads in the media, money-making is the ploy. How can we keep from being so afraid of it? First step, like I said at the beginning, is to be aware. To not let ourselves be afraid of it, to not let ourselves be pulled into it. And there's so many ads and things you can look at. Like I say, looking at the eyes of the ad can tell you right then and there if there's a mystery. A lot of cases you'll find in an ad, especially cigarette ads, alcohol ads, you'll find that the man in the picture has his eyes covered, but the woman doesn't. And this is the symbol of the vulnerability. Because the woman, we can see in her eyes, we can see the vulnerability, but the man, he'll be wearing sunglasses, or he won't be, his eyes will be shaded. And this again, that idea of control, the idea of trying to create a market of control. These are sort of the things we should watch out for and be cautious of. How can we make an impact? How can we make a change? Educate ourselves first and foremost. Second of all, once we've educated ourselves, we can play on some of these techniques and throw them right back into the communities. And if we're able to do that in a calculated way, we can see the difference that it makes. And if you think that it's not a game of psychology, you're wrong. Selling and buying, it's all about knowing your audience and about trying to hit them where they're vulnerable. When you know someone's vulnerable, that's when you can grab them and bring them into what you want. We do this even within the Muslim community. Look at Sound Vision, for example. You know, this is a Muslim-run organization, and there's many of them. And when we produce something, it's the same thing. Just the same as they got a team of 15 people together to discuss color that looks good, even when their color looks wet, even when it's dry. We got 15 people sitting together to decide, should the tape be called Whisper of Peace? Should it be called Our Whisper of Peace? Should it be called whatever? We went through a number of different, 15, 16 of us, who sent emails back and forth debating, what should we call it? Because we know that the audience, it depends, you know, on what their weakness is. What will they buy? What won't they buy? The problem and the difference is that we want to bring people to Allah. They want to bring people to the bank. Right? They don't care about us. If we can start to take the things we learn, we can begin to apply it. Look at the Muslims, for example, who traveled to Indonesia. And we talk about how the Prophet ﷺ tried to find the techniques that the people would receive. What about the Muslims who came to Indonesia to spread Islam? Does anybody know one of the methods that was used to spread Islam in Indonesia?
Yeah.
They were merchants and traders who went to Indonesia and places in throughout the Asian continents, yeah? Part of it was their behavior. As we said, the Prophet's behavior was Quran walking. But another thing is the culture, knowing the culture. And what the Muslim merchants did is they began to develop puppet shows. And they would put these puppet shows on. It makes it a lot easier to get through to their parents. The children would watch, the grown-ups would watch, and soon these Islamic sort of folk fables were being used to get into the family. And once they were in the family, changes began to take place. And we see the same thing happening with ourselves now. We have to try and find our strengths. What are we good at? How can we use these tools to reach out to the people? What are the balances that we can find? How far can we go? And what is the best way to do it in modesty and for the greater good of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reaching the people? We can't try and attain something, you know, halal through halal means. We've got to educate ourselves. First and foremost, we have to educate ourselves about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. What did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam deem as appropriate? And then we can begin to look at the cultures and begin to see what is the best way that we can reach into those cultures to take what they've got and throw it back at them in a way to help them see what we're trying to get across. I've got a note passed up for this is including questions or is this for just for the talk. What I'll do is sort of wrap up by just giving you some examples of ways that we can and things that have been tried by Muslims and the ways that to give us hope and to also encourage us. Look at some magazines like this. My sister mashallah brought along, let me use for tonight, Al Jumma magazine. I don't know if any of you have seen magazines like this, or the Minarets magazine, Publications of California. There's a lot of different publications that are coming out that mashallah, you know, are very pretty. And they're using some of these games of psychology and marketing to help the Muslims come back to something good, and to help the non-Muslims see that, hey, we've got something good to offer as well. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ even said, when you do something, when a Muslim does something, you should seek to perfect it, right? So we're far beyond the days of stealing other people's ideas and piecing them all together and you know, duplicating them up on a TDK and shipping them out. We've got to find a way to do it in a good way, in a way that's halal, in a way that doesn't harm people, in a way that's the best way. And through publishing, you know, articles, magazines like this, programs, there's a great way to reach back into the other communities, into the mainstream communities. Web and internet as well. And as I said, we shouldn't be always suspicious. We should be realistic, we should be practical, we should be responsible when we use the media or look to the media. But we should also remember that sometimes the mainstream media is desperate to have information on Islam. Look at the trends that are going on right now in healthy eating, healthy living, healthy lifestyles, exercising, spirituality, meditation. There's entire communities out there desperate for information on how to clean up their lives and find some peace. You know? And we've got all of those things contained right here in our recitation, in Quran. If we can find the ways to approach those people in ways that they appreciate, in ways that aren't arrogant, and spiritual pride can be very dangerous. We can begin to reach out. Here's a prime example, Canadian Geographic, recent edition of Canadian Geographic. Have any of you ever looked at it? It's information from all across Canada, and there's an article in here, let me find it now if I can find it, Seeking Mecca and Inuit. Whole article on Muslims, on Muslim brothers and sisters living up in Inuit. And the reporter went up there to get a story, and actually on the way from the airport got a ride from a Muslim cab driver. Found out that the Muslim cab company was owned by a Muslim. The local grocery store was owned by a Muslim. He got to sit down very fast with these Muslims, find out about how they pray. You know, during 6 months of darkness, when you find out when's Maghrib, when's Fajr. He learned all about this, and they published it in this mainstream article for people to find out about. So there's ways that we can get out into the media if we don't compromise our integrity, and if we educate ourselves about the system.